Good morning. Turn to your favorite book of the Bible, and then go to 3 John. I'm going to make a mistake this morning, I can guarantee it, because every time I go through this, I say the word Paul. This is written by John. Not Paul. And if I reference Paul this morning, just it's John. Paul is a code name for John. In my notes, I even in the final draft, I have, and poor Catherine, I handed her, sent her a manuscript for 1 John chapter 1, not 3 John, and the word, and Paul is referenced in there, so it's John wrote the book, and that's why the title is 3 John. This week and next week, we're going to look at this little book. It's the last of John's letters. It's a very short letter. In fact, each week we'll read through the entire thing. And it's an extremely personal letter. John mentions three people in this letter, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. And we might wonder, how can such a personal letter apply to us? Well, we'll see that over the as we unpack it over this week and next week. And it's almost necessary to read 2 John and 3 John together because they go together, and we don't have time to do that. So as an introduction to 3 John this morning, I'm going to bring you up to speed on 2 John. So it's going to be kind of a lengthy introduction, but it'll be a lot about 2 John and the contrast between the two. Like 3 John, 2 John is a very short letter, and a similar problem is identified in both letters, namely the visit of itinerant preachers to the churches, how these people were to be treated, and both these letters use the words truth and love multiple times. So it's deeply woven into these letters that the way that we treat itinerant preachers has to do with truth and love and their relationship to hospitality. There are differences, however. In the second letter, John writes to a local church, and this morning we'll see that John writes to an individual in a local church. The message differs as well. In 2 John, the church is warned not to extend hospitality to false teachers who deny the incarnation, while in 3 John, a member is commended for showing hospitality to those who teach the truth. And he's then urged to continue to do that. John then in 3 John, as we'll see this morning, sharply rebukes another person in the church because he doesn't welcome those. In fact, it's so bad that he not only doesn't welcome these itinerant preachers, he urges other people not to do so. And if they do, he puts them out of the church. Not the itinerant preachers, but those members of the church who are showing hospitality. Well, this was really necessary in the ancient church. If you think back all the way into the early chapters of Acts, we see that the church is growing, and God had told the apostles to go and spread the gospel, and they weren't going. And the Jerusalem church was it was getting large, and so God brought judgment and dispersed those Christians. And so as Christians went from city to city, from town to town, churches were planted and started, but there weren't always men who were prepared to lead those churches. And so much like in the early days of some of our churches, itinerant preachers would go from city to city to preach or strengthen the church or plant new churches. And so these people needed care. This is the reality behind 2 John and 3 John. And so in 2 John, they're to be very careful who you welcome. Hospitality is a form of Christian love, and we're called to do that in a unique and special way. But we have to be careful. Well, why? Well, 2 John, starting in chapter 7, don't turn there, I'll read it, through 11, tell us that. Many deceivers, John writes, have gone out into this world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, or for that matter, there are other heresies. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far or doesn't acknowledge this incarnation doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring the teaching that is the true teaching of the gospel or the fullness of the truth revealed in Scripture, do not receive him into your house and do not even give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so this 2 John, this is this negative idea of 2 John, don't do it. There was a in a sense, a first century church user's guide called the Didache. And the Didache, even, while not scripture, even addressed this as well. Here were the instructions. An itinerant preacher may not stay beyond one day or, in case of necessity, two. If he stays 3 days, he's a false prophet. This reminds me of the old Monty Python movie where how we determine if a woman is a witch or not by whether she could float. If she can float, then she's made of wood, and wood burns, and so we burn witches. It's kind of a weird thing. If they stay 3 days, then they must be a false prophet. But that was one of the ways that we determine a man's motives. On departing, he may receive enough food to last for his immediate journey, which would be to the next town. If he asks for money, he's a false prophet. It's recognized that true preachers have a right to stay and be supported, but an ordinary Christian traveler may not be entertained free for 2 or 3 days. If he stays for 3 days, you give him a shovel and he goes and works in the garden, apparently. If he wants to stay, he must work for a living. If he refuses to work for a living, he is trading on Christ. An interesting phrase, isn't it? He's trading on Christ. So in 2 John and 3 John, this idea of truth and love are very closely linked. 2 John we keep out, 3 John we let in. But it's always based on truth. It's not based on our preferences. It's not based on whether this itinerant preacher or teacher is a friend. It's, are they in the truth? And so let's read this together, this entire letter in 3 John this morning. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Well, it's fairly easy to see that verse 11 is the crux of the entire letter. And we'll talk about that a little next week. But this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8. We immediately see that John loved Gaius greatly. And so did others. in verses 1 and 2, John gives testimony of Gaius' faithfulness. In verse 3, the brothers give testimony, or those of his church give testimony of Gaius' faithfulness. In verse 5, those itinerant Christians, those itinerant preachers give testimony of Gaius' faithfulness. So we see that this is a great man in the church. He is offering hospitality to strangers. He is doing the right things. We have no indication here that Gaius is a leader in the church, an elder in the church, but we see that he's an important part of the church as far as one who offers hospitality. It is a faithful thing he is doing. It is a faithful thing he is doing, John says. He is supporting fellow workers, godly men. He is doing everything right in the area of offering proper hospitality. But that's not the first thing John commends him for, is it? No, John commends Gaius because he walks in the truth. You see, we can do a lot of ministry things and not be walking in the truth. We can feed the homeless and not be walking in the truth. We can take meals to one another when we're in need and not be walking in the truth. We can work in the nursery. We can teach children. We can teach ABE as much as we try to train and screen. And people can do those things and not be walking in the truth. We can be on the security team. We can be on the setup team and do those good things. We can be on the worship team and not be walking in the truth. John makes it clear that Gaius is living out the truth. He's not simply doing stuff. Truth is a huge theme as John talks about Gaius. And we see right away in verse 1 that the love that John has for Gaius is based on the truth. It's based in Christ. He loves this dear brother in the Lord, and he immediately begins to pray for him. I think that's an interesting start to this letter. Verse 2, we see this encouraging prayer. John prays that Gaius' physical health would be just as good as his spiritual health. See, Gaius not only knew the truth, but he lived the truth. And we've already seen that Gaius is spiritually strong. The brothers, possibly some of those itinerant preachers as well, had made it clear to John that Gaius was indeed walking in the truth. But what a fantastic thing to pray for some. What a fantastic thing to be able to say about another brother or sister in Christ. That my prayer for you is that you are so spiritually well that you would be physically that well indeed. Then in verse 4, John adds a general comment. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What a personal statement. My children. I wonder if Gaius could be a spiritual child of John, if John was a spiritual father to Gaius. Any of you who God has ever used to lead someone to the kingdom know that feeling that you can't describe, to be a part of God calling someone home. Now, I understand John's sentiment here. Here's a man, John, who was probably either close to 90 or over 90 years old when he wrote this letter. And certainly at that age, and even at my young age, most of the joys of life have been experienced. I know what it's like to be married. I know what it's like to fight with my spouse, to have intense fellowship. I know what it's like to have children and grandchildren and be poor. I understand all those joys. And John certainly did as well. But as I look back over my life over the past decades, there really is no greater joy than to see those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through God using me, serving well in life and in the church. And that's what we're after here as far as ministry at the chapel, isn't it? That you know the truth, that you believe the truth, that you live the truth. There should be a correlation between what you claim to believe and your life. What you profess, you practice. And it all begins with understanding and believing right doctrine and right theology, what John calls the truth. And this may be a bit surprising to hear from the music stand pulpit here at the chapel, but my greatest joy is not teaching the truth. My greatest joy in ministry is to know that our people understand the truth and walk in the truth. I want you to understand what I say. I want you to understand the scripture. The simplest thing that I ever learned in college for preaching was tell them what it says, tell them what it means, tell them what to do. I love that. I don't always do that. But it's understanding. How can we walk in something we don't understand? And now to verse 5 and 6, John goes to commend Gaius again. He says, it's a faithful thing you do for these brothers and sisters and strangers. People you don't even know, you serve. Why? Because they were faithful as well. Gaius opened his home to them because they were faithful. Because they were faithful to the truth, Gaius shared his possessions with them. Because they were faithful to the truth, Gaius shared his life with them. Jane and I have friends today, missionary friends, that are only friends because we took an opportunity to stand shoulder to shoulder with them and work with them or invite them into our home to stay when they were on furlough. We didn't know them. We didn't know these people. They were kind of strange looking. They wanted to go to Japan, missionaries to Japan. He was Hawaiian and she came from California, and he was this big and she was this tall. And I thought, how's that going to work in Japan? But we brought missionaries into our home when our children were young because we wanted them to hear what God was doing in the lives of the lost all around the world. And we wanted our children to see the faces of the missionaries as they talked about their struggles and their pains and their joy and the things they had to go through to raise support and the disappointments. It was real. It wasn't just a verse they learned in Sunday school. It was real struggle. We have friends today because of this. We want our children to see and hear the expressions on their faces because they went out in the name of Jesus. And even though they were strangers to Gaius, he was faithful because they were faithful. And these to whom he was faithful testified of his love before the church and before John. And I can imagine everywhere they went. Let me tell you about this guy at Ephesus named Gaius and how he treated us and how he cared for us and how he left his master suite and allowed us the king-size bed and slept on the couch for us. Then John adds further counsel. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. So Gaius has done everything well. We've had no condemnation here. He has done all he could possibly do for these strangers. He has acted faithfully, John says. But Gaius, there's more. And his instruction is both ambiguous and all-encompassing at the same time. Send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Send them on their journey is a phrase that would have been understood in the early church to identify missionaries. So these are missionaries. We understand missionaries, right? We get that, yes? Shake your heads up and down, or I'm going to make you all stand up and give back rubs to the people around you to wake up. So we understand this. This implies receiving them and caring for them and meeting their needs and giving them all that they need to get to the next stage of their journey. It was interesting because they weren't required to give to support them for a year or two or three. It was get them from Ephesus to the next city. Get them from Philippi to Colossae. And then the church in Colossae will take over their support while they're there for a couple days and give them just enough food and clothing and shelter and money to move on. God expected great things from his churches. He expected every church to be faithful. And so they didn't need much. This was a real part of the early church. They had to be supported. And the standard is high. In a manner worthy of God implies that we give our best. My experience in church is not necessarily this one, of course, because this is, of course, the perfect church. My experience with churches is that we don't always do that, do we? Not with missions and not with the mission of the church. Pastor, Billy spilled his grape juice on the living room carpet, and Stanley Steamer could not get the stain out, and so we put new carpet in the living room. I understand that the nursery needs some new carpet. Would the church like the carpet that we just pulled up from our living room? True story. There's an orphanage in Cambodia, and the children need clothes. Do we go to the store and buy new clothes for the children, or do we go through our closet and take the rags that aren't good enough for us to wear anymore and send? The gospel mission needs food. Do we go to the store and buy fresh food, or do we go to our cupboard and pull out the sardines and canned yams that have been there since the last food drive that nobody would take? We don't need to answer these questions out loud, but the haunting question remains, do we give in a manner worthy of God? And why do we do it? Well, verse 7 answers that question. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. What name is John writing about? The name which is above every name, the name Jesus, the name we've sung about this morning already. To the Thessalonians, Paul writes, to this end we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. To the Colossians, he writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. To the Philippians, therefore God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To the Corinthians, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of us. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus. Why did the early church send these people out? The same reason we send missionaries. The same reason we send each other. The same reason we don't just go to the nations, but we go to the neighborhood. The same reasons on Monday, same reason on Monday nights, somebody standing at the mall sharing the gospel. Three reasons. It's for the sake of the name, for the glory of God, to the honor of God, because there is no higher calling. Second, because these people didn't take any money from pagans, John says. That's not that it would be wrong to take money from pagans, it's that pagans and Gentiles don't give money to spread the gospel. So if they're going to be supported, it has to be the Christians. And thirdly, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. You've probably heard this before, and it's true. We can't all go, but we can all give. Look at our missionaries. The world doesn't support them. They've gone out for the sake of the name. They are faithful to the truth. They are worthy of our support. And when we do support them, we become fellow workers in the truth and in the gospel with them. Now there's a model for missions. And so this morning we met Gaius, beloved by God, beloved by John, called that three times in his short little letter. Loved. Why? Because he lived his life in harmony with the truth, which meant he would love the way God loves, and he would welcome strangers, and that love would show up in hospitality to those who were faithful. You know, a couple times this morning, John used the term brothers, fellow believers. And for those of us who are, knowing that we are truly brothers and sisters in Christ is an incredible honor. It's an amazing thing. And none of us are perfect. Excellent article I read yesterday about the pastor who realized his church was not Rachel, but it was Leah, learning to love Leah. Because we're not perfect and our churches aren't perfect. And we thought when we were coming to the chapel, we were marrying Rachel. And we've discovered that we're Leah. And in some ways, we're just old and ugly and crusty and disappointing. But whether good or bad or ugly, we are in this together. And we're in it for the long haul. And I have learned to love Leah. Apart from Jesus, we cannot say that. Nothing else in the world does this thing. Only the Almighty God does when he adopts us into his family. And that is the truth that brings about love and service toward one another. It is the name of Jesus. Old song, old, old song. If it was not for that name, if no one had told me, if no one had showed me about the name, Jesus, name I call on, rock I stand on, Jesus, God and Savior, King forever. In my joy and sorrow, today, tomorrow, Jesus, Jesus, name above all names. If it was not for the cross, if it was not for the rugged cross, who would pay so dearly to forgive so freely at the cross? Who would light my darkness? Who would lift my sadness? Who would pay so dearly? Jesus, 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 rock that breaks me. Jesus, heals, remakes me. Jesus, friend and brother. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus never fails me, never will forsake me. Out of death has raised me. Jesus, Jesus, if it was not for this grace, who would bear my sorrow? Who would give me back tomorrow if it was not for that name? Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for its clarity. We're grateful for the love of Jesus for those we call brothers and sisters. We're grateful that you loved us first so that we may love you and love one another. Father, I pray that we would not be ashamed of the name, that great name of Jesus. For it is in his name that we gather. It is his name that we sing. It is his name that we worship. It is his name that we preach and teach. It is in the name of Jesus that we love one another this morning. May you be glorified through that name of your Son, in whom we do all these things. Amen.